to be here.
Quote,
if you're still around next year, would you be willing to speak in our conference? And the reason he said that is because in the Lord's providence, I had just been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And, you know, so many things that I don't have time, but it was very special for me because you guys were having a conference about the joy of the Lord while I was going through, specifically at that time I was going through the cancer, and I had a collapsed lung and a pulmonary embolism at the same time, and I was there at the hospital, and I was experiencing the joy of the Lord while I was there. I remember one of the speakers that called me from this conference while I was at the hospital, a dear brother in Christ, a friend, Justin Peters, called me and said, "Hey, brother, what's going on?" "Oh, man," I said, I'm here, and God is good. You know, he is merciful. I want to say first that we're here, and I am grateful because me and my family have been provided for by the Lord. We lack nothing. We are well taken care of by our Savior, and that's great. And I want to recognize that part of that has been through the faithfulness and the love of the brethren. You know, I am grateful to North Gabriel, you know, Christian Fellowship. They had been with us from day one. But I also want to recognize Michael and the elders in North Gabriel. I want to give them our most and sincere thanks for the support and the prayers. Also, I want to recognize and give honor to two men that have been with me through this from day one, and they've been right next to me. They are my elders in age and also as pastors. They are the pastors that I go to when I need counsel. That is Brother Stephen Hopkins. I can't thank him enough for his support, for his prayers, for being there with me from day one. I can't thank him enough. And also Pastor Guy Harrell from Berean Bible Church in Owasso, Oklahoma, who has been also a great support to me and my family. As you can see, you saw in the pictures there, you know, that's how I looked. You might have seen a picture there when I was with a nurse there. That was right after my one surgery. I have an invasive surgery when they did a biopsy. And what is funny about that is, and I remember it dearly, is because I was coming out of the anesthesia, and I opened my eyes and I saw this man, and just out of my mouth came this word. It said, "Do you know Christ? And what's going to happen to you when you die?" So he's like, "Oh," you know. And then I dozed off again, and my wife said, "Like, you just went back to sleep." And then I woke up again, and I said, "Are you ready to meet your Savior?" And he's like, "What's up?" He's like, "Yeah, I know him." And I said, "Are you sure?" You know, and this is in Baylor University Hospital. But he was just like, "What's up with this dude?" You know. But you know, one thing I hope to get across today is that we think of death, and we don't say it in these terms, for the most part, as an anomaly. You know, but I will submit to you that the counsel of Scripture is that we think of death as something that it is to be faced. In fact, we come to this world with an expiration date. You know, that's the counsel of Scripture. The psalmist says, "Lord, help me to count my days that I may present to you a heart of wisdom." You know, and I talk especially to the young people, because youth is deceiving. And from your perspective, for all intents and purposes, it seems like you will live a long life, but that's just an illusion. When I was told that I had cancer, God helped me to realize that nothing had really changed. That the only thing that had happened is that I had received a measure of grace, because I was allowed to understand that I'm passing through this life. God peeled the curtain. And it is a great blessing when God allows a man to put his house in order before he meets his creator. You know, ever since I've been diagnosed with cancer, according to statistics, a lot of young people had died who were healthy. So if you don't take anything else from me this morning, that is what I will say to you, young people. Be serious about your faith. Now, that being said, please go with me to the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 3. If you will, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such a hostility against himself, this to that effect that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yet in your struggle against sin, you have not yet suffered and resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and the Lord chastises every son whom he receives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of your majesty, in the precious and the glorious name of the Savior, our Lord and Redeemer, your Son. Oh, dear God, grant that we would be given a measure of grace, that your word will in us produce the fruit of repentance and faith, genuine repentance and faith, that we will be useful to the kingdom of our Savior. That we go out and that we go out of this place determined to live for his glory. Dear Father, I pray that you will grant us this blessing this morning. In the wonderful, blessed name of the Savior, our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So I have so much here that time constrict me, but I want to give you 5 points as handles for this passage. Remember, as you always study the scriptures, that it is of the most important that you catch, that you grasp the intention of the author. There is a lot of applications to the text, but there is only one meaning to the text. Therefore, we must grasp what is the author of scripture intends to say to God's people. So I'm going to give you 5 points real quick in passing through here. If you are taking notes, here you go. 5 points. I guess us Calvinists always think of 5 points. So here we go. First of all, this is an exhortation to think as sons of God. This is an exhortation to think as sons of God. Second, sufferings are a mark of distinction for the believer. Third, faith, if you have it indeed, it is to be tested. Expect it. Fourth, if you are a true Christian, you will be in conflict with sin, but listen, but in peace with God. If you are truly a believer, you will be in conflict with sin, but at peace with God. Lastly, all children of the Lord are disciplined. Let me repeat that. All children of the Lord are disciplined. In fact, assurance of salvation hinges on this principle. You know, we make a lot in our Baptist circles of, you know, that famous doctrine, once saved, always saved. And we are so quick to say that, you know. But often is neglected the implications thereof. The reason why we can say that is because, you see, we are assured and secure in Christ, not in our determination to remain in Christ, but the reason why we are secured is in the Father's, listen, in the Father's determination to preserve that for which Christ suffered, died, and raised from the dead for. In this indeed rests our assurance. And that should fill us with joy, with peace, but also with fear. Like my mother used to tell me when I was little, in Spanish, she used to say, "Mijito, you are a son of dominion. You are not your own man. You belong to me." And what that meant is that I was going to have it. You know? The discipline of the Lord brings peace. The discipline of the Lord brings peace. You see, sufferings for the true Christian are not a mark of alienation from God. You know, that's one of the lies of the charismatic movement, that if you're suffering, it's got to be only because you're in sin or you have not enough faith. Now, that's one of the most unbiblical things. That's one of the greatest lies that sprung out of hell. It is not Christian. Sufferings for the true believer are a mark of distinction. It is a common ground that we have with Christ. Sufferings are the common ground between us and the Savior. Therefore, we can have peace in our trials and adversities. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church. You know, if you read the context in chapter 1, he's trying to make sense of the fact that he is in prison, that he has suffered for the sake of Christ. He's trying to make sense that he's suffering. He's trying to make sense to the church that he is suffering. And he writes to them. Listen to what he says. He says in chapter 1, verse 29, this is the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. He says, "For it has been granted to you," he says, "not only for the sake of Christ that you should suffer, but also to believe in him." No, it is essential. Listen, it is essential that we as Christians have these two things very clear. First of all, our theology of the sovereignty of God. And that governing our theology of sufferings. You better have this in place before the trial comes. Young people, you sit here today, and I wish I can get across your mind that if you will follow Christ biblically, consistently, that will bring you into the fellowship of the sufferings of the Savior. Have no doubt. We must understand, biblically speaking, that the closer we come to Christ, the more the world will hate us. We must understand that suffering for the believer is part of God's prescription. Suffering for the believer is part of God's prescription. It's part of God's ordination. Now, this view is antithetical to the worldview of the majority of American Christianity, where suffering for one's faith is viewed as an anomaly, where the only one who wears a crown of thorns is Christ, and the only one who carries a cross is Christ. You know, in passing through here, allow me to say this. In the light of all the craziness in which we find ourselves thrust upon, listen, you know, it is important that we understand that in God's providence, freedom of religion has taken place by way of the Constitution and the laws of this country. Paradoxically, that has been grounds for great blessing. The gospel has gone into the world thanks to that in this country. But by the same token, it has been also detrimental. You see, the reason is because many Christians in America view freedom of religion as something that has been prescribed by Christ for his church. But I will submit to you that true prescription, biblically speaking, for Christ's church is not freedom of religion, but the pursuit of religion come what may. Now, the confusion lies in the fact that while it's true that God holds accountable the civil magistrates and he demands from them the promotion of righteousness and the submission to his laws, that is indeed true. It is also true that at the same time, we are told in no uncertain terms that Christ's church will be engaged in battle with the very gates of hell in this world. So while we as Christians strive to promote for the sake of Christ righteousness in the land, we must do it so with the knowledge that there is a price to be paid for our testimony. Therefore, for many, the idea of suffering for one's testimony, of suffering for one's faith, seems to be out of sync with their concept of Christianity. And this indeed causes panic. Tell that to Pastor Wang Yi. Are the Christians in China lesser Christians? No, and I don't say this to make anybody feel bad or step on somebody's toes. I'm saying this because what if it pleases the Savior to bring a price as everybody else outside the U.S. pays for holding to the testimony of Jesus Christ? What are we going to do then? No, in fact, we can see that this is the very intent of the author of the Hebrews. The reason he says that we must not disregard nor despise the discipline of the Lord when we are being disciplined, it is exactly because discipline, listen, discipline, trials, persecutions, afflictions, all these things in the life of the true Christian are the evident manifestation of our faith in Christ. We must understand that this is what is being said. And you see, we make much of Hebrews 11. Sometimes we don't understand the context. Now we take joy and we joyfully refer to the Hall of Fame of the Faith, you know, Hebrews 11. But do you understand in chapter 10 what is the context of that? You know, the author speaks of the adversities that will come to the Hebrews because of their faith and the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ Jesus. So he's simply using the faith of those who suffered as an example, not as those who are watching us run our race, but are those who ran their race and are witnessing to us that this is what it's about. The author says real quick, just in verse 35 of chapter 10, he says, and he puts something before the reader. Listen, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which indeed has a great reward. For you have need, listen, verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So what is anticipated and what is assumed in the text? Listen, it is anticipated and assumed that doing the will of God will cost you something. So if doing the will of God would not carry such a consequences, there will not be a need for such an exhortation. Therefore, having a concept of a religion that is left alone by the pagan world, it is indeed antithetical to the implications of the gospel. Why? Why, people? Can you answer that question? So I will submit to you, if you cannot answer that question, you don't understand part of the gospel. Your understanding of the gospel is deficient. You see, the gospel is at war with the system of this world. The gospel brings peace to the redeemed and to those who are being saved. But at the same time, it brings condemnation to the unbelieving world. So you cannot expect a world that apart from the grace of God, hates Christ, and you cannot be expected to be embraced or be left alone while proclaiming their greatest enemy. So the author of the Hebrews says in verse 37, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But then he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know, I love this letter because it plunges you in the depths of despair. Because when we look ourselves to our inadequacy, we know that we are not capable of this if we are truly sincere with ourselves. So you are in the at the edge of the precipice, in front of a gap, in front of a chasm that we cannot bridge. And yet this is the task. But glorious as the gospel it is, listen to what he says, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. What a wonderful statement. That it does make our hearts soar with dreadful fear of God. You know, somebody has said to me, you know, you're going to have cancer. And through it, you will be able to take the gospel to people who are dying, not only spiritually, but physically. And you will be an ambassador of Christ as one who is there with them suffering. I don't think I will say, oh, yes, Lord, here I am, take me. No. But I will submit to you that having cancer has been one of the greatest things that had happened to me. And this is not fake piety. I can tell you that is the truth. I could not do this if it were not so. When you believe, when you have believed in Christ and his sufficiency to save, his sufficiency to save you, you will need great endurance. Why? Please understand, this is part of the package. Why? You see, listen, when you have faith, there is one thing that you can be certain of, that it will be tested. It's not if, it is when. If you truly have faith, if your faith is of such kind that is true faith, you can rest assured that it will be tested to the point of breaking. But this is the good news, that if you are indeed the genuine article, when tested, your faith will only increase. When tested, your faith will only increase. Now, there are three things in our passage this morning. And this is one of the reasons why the author says to us that discipline, it is for all, and this is why the title of my talk this morning is The Discipline of the Lord Brings Peace. These three things brought me comfort when I was in the hospital bed with stage 4 cancer, with a tube hooked up to my lung, with a pulmonary embolism. The first thing that I was brought aware of was of my sin, my idolatry, of my idols, of all those things that represented to me security, of my lack of fervency and love for Christ. But together with that, also this passage. This is it. This is the passage that got me through, that put me together when I was falling into pieces. When the Lord was melting all my idols and those false sources of security, don't kid ourselves, our jobs, our finances. You know, it is funny how we live always presuming upon God's grace, that we make plans for next week, we make plans for next month, we make plans for tomorrow. We bank in the fact that we assume that we will have health and that we will be alive. So when the Lord was melting all the dross away, together with that came the exhortation. He's dealing with you. Your God is dealing with you because you are His. The Lord only disciplines those who are His. Now, don't get me wrong, the pagan world suffers the consequences of their foolishness. That is, you know, we shall reap what we sow. But for the believer, we must understand that the Lord only disciplines those who are His. So with the dread, with the fear, also came the assurance that He was dealing with me as His child. The second thing that this verse, this passage brought to my soul was this fact, that when the Lord deals with us as His people, listen, is not to our destruction. And that gave me comfort. Somebody said, one of the speakers said that we can't improve upon God's grace. That is a great thought. You know, R.C. Sproul said, explaining in classical John Gerstner style, it is not like God is rattling the bones in your closet and sharpening the sword of Damocles to exact vengeance upon you. No. The war is ended. We are at peace with God by virtue of Christ's sacrifice. You know, I love World War II Holocaust stories. There's a story of a man, his name is Kleiman, Jewish man, survived Auschwitz, Birkenau. And he has suffered for 5 years under the Nazi regime as a slave. He killed his family. It was only surviving him and his son, Gustav Kleiman. And he was under the hostility of the German regime, slave prisoner in a concentration camp in Poland. And he speaks of the liberation of that camp by the Canadians. And Gustav says that he was freed declared free from the hostility, the war had ended. Then he said something very interesting. He was not allowed to leave the camp because of all the disease and all that they were exposed to, so they were quarantined. But I think the concept is so helpful. He said, I was declared free, but yet not free. You know, and that is the concept that the Apostle Paul tries to convey in Romans chapter 3 when he speaks about the fact that we had been, the word in the Greek is magnificent, is the word the kaiosune. And it is, as Scott said it yesterday, it is a legal term. And it means to having stand in front of a judge, he has declared you righteous. As one who has committed no crime. Brothers and sisters, if that does not give you peace, I don't know what will. When the Lord disciplines his people, it's not to our destruction. The psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. What a wonderful thought. This is how you can have peace. You know, I tell my boys all the time, you got to understand something, son. You must come to grasp with the fact that in this life you will suffer. Okay? We live in this fallen world that is under the curse. You will suffer, but you have a choice. Are you going to suffer as an evildoer? Or will you suffer for righteousness' sake? But you will suffer, man. Okay? And I will submit to you, if you suffer as one who suffers for Christ's glory, honor, and righteousness, you can have indeed peace. Biblically speaking, peace is a wonderful thing. The implications of it are wonderful because the war has ceased. If you are truly in Christ, you know, Paul says that the certificate, that is the indictment against you, was nailed to the cross. It was paid for in full. So the wrath of God has been abated, diverted, has been appeased on your behalf. By him who hung on that cross for you. You know, when people, when I'm given the opportunity to talk to people about Christ in the hospital, in the cancer ward, I tell them, look, as a fellow sufferer, I can tell you one thing. You know, your problem and my problem is not that we have cancer. It's not that we may die. A real problem is that God is holy. And we are not. A real problem is that we have sinned against a holy God. And that his wrath abides upon the sons of disobedience. In fact, God can heal you. You can go on living for another 40, 50 years, and then what's going to happen to your soul when you die? I said, you know, I'm not going to promise that God will heal you. He may not heal you, but here's the real issue. This I can tell you in the strength of Scripture, that if you repent, and if you believe in Christ and put your trust in Him and renounce your sinful life and surrender to His commandment, because it's not simply an invitation as though you can refuse it with impunity. It is a commandment to repent and to believe the gospel. So I say, that is your real issue. You know, and it is amazing that I can talk like that to them because they see me hooked up to the same thing, receiving the same treatment. I'm in the same boat with them. Young people, let me ask you this question. Is the Christianity you hold able to do that? Is it? Can you say beyond the doubt that it is well with your soul? You know, we gather in these meetings, and it's a wonderful thing. You know, I had a glorious time when I heard the men singing this morning. That's wonderful. Young people, listen, don't make the mistake of coming to these things and you look at yourself and you just look like the others next to you and everybody looks the same. So you say, you know, I'm okay. Look to Christ. Look to the Savior. Live ready as though you would meet Him tonight. Because indeed, we do not know. My last point. I'm out of time, but my last point is in regards of the text. Knowing there are sorrows and trials come from His hand brings much assurance and peace. But why? Why? You know, somebody asked me when I was in the hospital the first night, that one of the nurses came and said, oh, why are you so happy, man? You just were told you have cancer. And I said, well, let me tell you why. You see, knowing that God is doing that, allow me to see that I was not left to the impersonal forces of the universe. Allow me to understand that I was not left to the fortune of chance. Allow me to see that I was not the victim of circumstances whatsoever, but rather that there was a purpose being worked on in my life. By consequence, that led me to think and understand and reminded me of His character. Of His character. He is trustworthy. I remember telling my wife when we were facing, you know, the bills and all these things, all the questions, how are we going to afford the medical care, how are we going to pay the bills, we're going to lose a house, we're going to lose this, we're going to lose that, and all these things. You know, I said, you know what? Stop. You know, my wife, she has been such a blessing. She has been through a lot with me, and it is difficult to deal with a person like me. Yeah. I said, look, I have not an answer for you. I cannot see 10 minutes in the future right now. I can't. But I said to her, you know, are we going to take just the good and not the bad? You know, and I was very prophetic at that point. What do we do when God's providence doesn't agree with His promises? What do you do? What do we do when what is happening doesn't agree with the fact that He declares that He will not forsake you, that good will follow you all the days of your life, and yet you're sitting on a hospital bed with cancer, stage 4. You have 3 babies still, and 2 teenagers. I don't like that term, but I use it for the sake of the context. But yeah. What do you do? I said to my wife, I can't see 10 minutes in the future, but I'm going to tell you one thing. First, I know this is from His hand. Second, I know His character. He has not ever forsaken me. I can trust Him. We can trust Him with this. We can trust Him. He is trustworthy. He's faithful. Young people, when you face trials in life, please make that choice. Are you going to face those trials full of faith, glorifying Christ, or are you going to be sulking and feeling sorry for yourself? And say, He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And I'm here to testify to His glory. It's true. We lack nothing. Absolutely nothing. What a marvelous and awesome God we serve. To Him be all majesty and glory. You know, surely my testimony is not that I'm here. It's not that I might live for a few more years. My testimony is an old one. It is the only one that matters. One day, the Son of God hung from a cross for my sins. I'm so unworthy. It pleased Him to save me. That is my testimony. Christ lives, and He's able to save to the uttermost. What a wonderful, awesome, majestic, magnificent God we serve. Right? So take heart, people. Don't grow weary. Come what may, Christ remains on the throne. He's coming back again. What a wonderful thought. Let your peace dwell in this. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May He grant you peace. May He shine His face upon you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for our Savior, our blessed Master, our Redeemer. Give us grace, O Lord, to persevere. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who does not know the Savior, that you will draw them to thee with thine irresistible grace. Will shine the light of Christ in their hearts. May we all go into the world ready to be used by thee, O Lord. May Christ be glorified in our lives and through our lives. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church. We pray for Pastor Wang Yi in China, for many others that we do not know of. We pray for them, Father. We ask for your mercy and grace and providence. We pray for, first of all, for an unwavering faith. I pray for a supernatural memory that you will bring to mind your word supernaturally to those who are in prison, that they may be nourished by the Holy Spirit in this way. I pray that Christ will be glorified through them and by them. I pray for food, for shelter, for medical care, and for medicines. I also pray, Father, for the believers in Pakistan, for Pastor Shafiq and the work of the gospel in Pakistan as well, Father. We pray for them and ask that we will remember them and live our lives in the light of their persecution. In the name of our precious Lord and Redeemer, we pray.
Amen.